Let me thank you for coming again and thank the Assembly for the opportunity of being with you over these nights. We've not had the time to pass on all that can be had from these Gospels, so maybe some of you younger brethren can start digging into them and taking time to look carefully at the detail of the text. It's very interesting to do that. So we're turning this evening to the 8th chapter of the Gospel by Mark. We have a fair bit of ground to cover tonight, the 8th chapter of the Gospel by Mark, and we're reading at verse number 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Verse number 14 of chapter 9, please. For the sake of time, you know there is the transfiguration at the beginning of that chapter. And then we read, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, but they could not. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oftentimes it had cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Verse number 33. And he came to Capernaum. Being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. Verse 38, And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can speak evil of me. Further over, please. And we're looking at chapter number 10. You will see the connection between these as we go on, and verse number 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses, and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were sore amazed, and as they followed they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto them. Verse 35, please. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one in thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit in my right hand and in my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho. And as he went up out of Jericho with his disciples, and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, God will bless that somewhat scattered reading of the scriptures to us this evening. Most of us are aware of the fact, and it has been laid before you, that the gospel by Matthew is truly the servant gospel. And if you get to look at the structure of Mark's gospel, you will see that it divides very neatly into four distinct sections. And of course, that is even highlighted because it divides not only four distinct sections, but each section has a link back to one of the servant songs of the prophecy of Isaiah. So I want just for a minute to show you that there are those four servant songs in the prophecy of Isaiah. And if you look at them, you will see that each of them links to the distinct four sections of the servant gospel, the gospel by Mark. The first section is very, very short. It occupies the opening 13 verses. And if I had to put a little heading over that section, I would say that the Spirit of God brings before us there the suitability of the servant. Very clearly, in these opening 13 verses, we are told that the servant is suitable. And that links back to the servant song that you get in Isaiah chapter number 42, and the opening verses, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. That links back directly to the opening section, the introduction to the gospel by Mark, which we find in these opening 13 verses or so. The second section goes from verse 14 of chapter number 1 right through to the end of chapter number 11. And I took the reading this evening as far as that, right through to the end. I beg your pardon, I'll get these numbers correct yet. If memory serves me right, it's right through to the end of chapter 10. And that is what we read this evening, that section that started in chapter 8 and went right through to the end of chapter 10. And if I had to put a little heading over that section, I would say that it is not there the suitability of the servant, but it is there the service of the servant. There we have the service of the servant of Jehovah, just striding through the land with majesty and dispensing blessing to whom he would. And if I had to find a servant song, I would take you to Isaiah chapter number 49, where again we have in the opening verses, "Thou art my servant in whom I will be glorified." And of course, that truly is the section that you could stamp over with these words, "Thou art my servant in whom I will be glorified." When we come to the third section of the book, it takes you from the beginning of chapter 11 to the end of chapter number 15. And if I had to put over a little title, I would call it "The Submission of the Servant." He is moving now to the cross. So we have the suitability of the servant, followed by the service of the servant, followed by the submission of the servant. And if I go to the servant songs of Isaiah, I find the beautiful words of Isaiah, chapter number 50, "I gave my back to the smiters." And so that third servant song fits rather neatly across the third section of the Gospel by Mark. The last session, therefore, takes you just to the closing chapter, chapter number 16 of this gospel. And if I had to put a little heading over that, I would call that "The Supremacy of the Servant." There he is, having come through death. And of course, you are already running ahead with your mind to Isaiah chapter number 52, to the beginning of that great servant song, "Behold, my servant shall be exalted." And that we could stamp right over Isaiah 52, verse 13, 15. In those verses, you get these words, "My servant shall be exalted." And we have therefore the supremacy of the servant. Now, I just put that with you, just particularly for my young believers, to see that there is structure to the writings of Scripture. They are structured. I'm not saying they're all structured that way, but they all have a structure about them. And they are written in a way that is exceedingly fruitful if we start digging into it. The suitability of the servant, the service of the servant, the submission of the servant, the supremacy of the servant, that stamps the gospel by Mark. And if you look at the other gospels, you can see that they can be divided in like manner into suitable sections. It is in this gospel I mentioned the other evening that he calls. And we saw that in chapter 1, he was the Christ who seeks. We saw that following that, there's the Christ who separates, etc. I don't go into that this evening. I'm simply telling you that there is order even within each of these specific sections. And though I take your attention to chapter number 8 this evening, although I do that, I'm confessing that I'm missing much out. But of course, the time is short and it's high time to get on with the preaching. So let's now look just at what I'm going to go through. I'm going to go through and pick up things from chapter 8 right through to chapter number 10. And I want us to see just again that we have here just the Lord Jesus having his disciples in the school of Christ. And the first thing I want you to notice is the great invitation that is given at the middle verses of chapter number 8. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, I want just to pause for a few minutes because that is the great invitation to discipleship. And I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus indeed brings this together. Here we have it. He says it quite clearly, "Whosoever will come after me." In Matthew's gospel, it is, "If any man will come after me." Now, I want you to notice, please, exactly what this is that he is being, is offering. "Let him deny himself." That's the first pillar. "And take up his cross." That's the second pillar. "And follow me." That's the third pillar. We have here what I call the three pillars of discipleship. This is inherent in the call. Firstly, deny himself. Secondly, take up his cross. And thirdly, follow me. I want you to notice, deny, what does that mean? It means private determination. And then I go a little further and take up. We have it here. Not only that, take up his cross. What is that? That is public declaration. And then, and follow me. That is personal devotion. So here we have the three pillars of discipleship. Firstly, private determination, deny himself. Secondly, public declaration, take up the cross. Thirdly, personal devotion, follow me. The three pillars of discipleship as laid out by the Lord Jesus. I want you to observe, please, that the tenses are interesting. It is seen, deny is aorist tense, that is a once for all act. That is not a gradual evolution of behavior. It's a once and for all decision. Secondly, take up. That also, in like manner, is the same. And what you have here is a once and for all act. That's the tense. A once and for all act stamps the first two of these two pillars of discipleship. But when I come to the third one, follow, it is daily following that is in view. So there are this twofold decision. First of all, I deny myself, then I take up my cross, and having made those decisions, that single great decision, I then day by day after that follow him. Now we ought not to be considering it strange that he asks us to do that. Remember what I said this other evening. He denied himself. He takes up his cross. He is only asking us to do what he has done. Now, I do not mean that he's asking us to go to a cross personally to be crucified. Some believers have. This is spiritual truth. Just as he denied himself by leaving the glories of heaven and becoming a man, so must we. And if you turn over to the next verse, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So he's speaking here about either losing or saving your life. Now, young believers, this is a choice you have to make. Now, what does it mean to lose your life? To lose your life is to live a life that is wasted by self-interest. Stamp that on your mind. To lose your life is to live a life that has been wasted by an attitude of self-interest. I put myself first. Now that is what the world teaches today. You are somebody. You have value. You are something. The Christian Bible tells us this, that those who would be a power for God recognize that they are not something, that they are nothing, and that Christ is everything. And so, here we have it, a useless life wasted by self-interest. And how do we save our life? A useful life in putting Christ's interests first. Now, this is what the Savior is saying very clearly to these disciples. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, a useless life wasted by self-interest, whosoever shall lose his life, he lives a useful life stamped by putting the interests of Christ first. Now you might say, well, that is a very tall order. And there's a sense in which it is. What shall it gain a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul, etc.? There we are. And very clearly stamped here, right at this part, Mark chapter 8, we have that. And hold on to it. This is... I suppose I remember in another connection in Acts 2, a well-known preacher in the United Kingdom some 40-odd years ago, and he was speaking about Acts 2, and he said it was the indestructible quadrilateral of the Bible. Imagine that, eh? I even understood what he meant. But this is not the indestructible quadrilateral, because you need four for that. This is the indestructible principles of discipleship. They cannot be altered. They cannot be changed. And the Master is giving them this great invitation. And then they go up to the Mount of Olives, up to the Mount of Transfiguration after 6 days. Jesus taketh. I'm not going to deal with that tonight. Time doesn't allow. Sufficient to say, having made to them the demands of discipleship, he then shows them the reward of discipleship. And he sees this, they see this reward in the Transfiguration Mount, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow. Now, do you notice, now, young brethren and sisters, if you're looking at the Gospels, always compare where the Gospel record brings to our attention an incident or a time of teaching that is in both Gospels. If you notice, you will see that there is in Mark chapter 9 something that the other account doesn't give us at all. It says in verse number 3, white as no fuller on earth can whiten them. Only Mark says that. Now, a fuller is what we would call today a laundryman. Now, if you look through Mark's Gospel, you will find that often he relates back to hard work. He's the servant gospel. And often he relates back to things that working folks would understand. And he says that the shining glory of the Lord Jesus, that whiteness, is greater than any laundryman on earth could produce out of washed garments. In other words, it was a white that was above the ability of anyone in this world to produce. Whiter than anything else. And he puts it that way. Whiter than any fuller on earth. But that was showing the tremendous glory of Christ. Now, I'm coming away from that. And you might say at the end, that was a pea shooting night. So it is. You're going to get 4 or 5 peas. I want you to notice, firstly, pause, the problem of powerlessness. Verse 14. They had seen the Mount of Transfiguration, not them all, but Peter, James, and John. And now from verse 14, and I read it, right down to verse number 29, here we see the powerlessness of the disciples. The principles of discipleship have been laid before them, but now we do not see disciples acting out the power that they had. I want you to notice the powerlessness. They could not cast the demon out of the boy. They were powerless. Now we must address our attention to this section so that we can learn the lessons of avoiding powerlessness. And I'm going to give you 3 R's on top of the P's. The first thing I want you to notice is the revelation of powerlessness. They were unable to fulfill the commission that had been given to them earlier in the gospel. Remember the condition? They were to have power. And he ordained 12, and they were to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. I said when dealing with that this power is not inherent power, it's delegated power. Different word altogether. It's power given to them, not power that was theirs then. Now, they cannot use it. They've used it. They've seen it at work. They've seen that power given to them by Christ at work. But now, they're unable to fulfill the commission. The second thing is, they're unable to do what they had done previously. 2 things. Now here is the point that happens in Christian life. I can lose my power for Christ. Sometimes it's possible to see that quite simply. Maybe somebody who preaches on the platform, you might see that, it does happen. But in your own service, perhaps, that's not of a public nature, you just know you've lost power for Christ. And so that's the problem, the revelation of powerlessness. I want you to notice the result of powerlessness. There is a result. Look at this. As far as the scribes were concerned, verse 14, why? They disputed, they questioned. Because of the powerlessness, the scribes could dispute and question with the disciples. The second thing I want you to notice, the son. The son was denied blessing. The boy was denied blessing. What about the man? Doubt gripped his soul. Remember that it was exactly what he felt. If He says unto the Lord in verse 22, if thou canst do anything. Ah, the certainty had gone, and now it's if. So we're building a picture. Disputing with the scribes. Denial of blessing to the son. Doubt raised in the heart of the men, of the man. And lastly, sad to say, disrepute upon the disciples. The devil seems to have triumphed. The power has gone. The father doubts. The son denied. The Lord Jesus, now seeing disciples that are marked by disrepute. Now that's a sad thing. I want you to notice, please, that he does tell us the reason for this. He's about to tell us why this was. Now, we must pay attention to this. Remember, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help thou thine unbelief. This man is saying, my faith is not strong enough, but help me. But that still is not what we see in the failure of the disciples. The Lord Jesus gives them the answer. Further down, what happens after the boy has been cured, he comes into his house and his disciple asked him privately, to fix this problem required a private audience with the Lord. This was not to be fixed in the gaze of men. This was for private business between the disciples and the Lord. And if we feel we are powerless in the service of Christ, it demands a private interview with the Master. Demanded it here. Why could not we cast him out? Do you see? They didn't understand the cause of their own failure. They didn't know. They didn't understand. Why could we not cast? We had been doing it. We were successful. Remember the time we came back and we told you all that we had done? Ah. The cause of failure was seen even then. I'm going back to it. I'm not asking you to go back to it, but I want you to see the link. And I want you to understand that I didn't deliberately miss this. But when they came back from their first preaching tour in chapter number 6, when they came back from their first preaching tour, the Lord Jesus had said to them that they were to go out and preach and cast out demons. Hold it in your mind. Preach and cast out demons. So they came back. And the apostles, Mark 6 verse 30, the only time Mark uses the word apostles. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things that they had done and what they had taught. You say, what's wrong with that? Everything's wrong with it. They got the order round the wrong way. The Lord said, preach and cast out. They came back to say, we want to tell you what we've done and what we've taught. They treated the miracles as being more important than the preaching. The Lord told them that the preaching came first and the power and the miracles came second. They got their priorities wrong. We like the sensational, you see. Now listen, there was even a seed of it here, but his answer to them is very telling. He says this, why could we not cast them out? In one sentence, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting? What does the Master mean? He means this firstly. You never asked me. You didn't pray. You decided to go independent. You decided to go independent. So, you had a wrong attitude to him. Secondly, fasting. No fasting. Now, what is fasting? Well, we've already dealt with that. Fasting is self-denial. In other words, fasting is getting my condition right. Praying is getting my relationship with him right. And when my own condition is not right, and when my condition before him is not right, I lose the power that is given to those who serve, as it still does today. A right attitude, a right view of myself, and a right view of Christ. That brings back power. A wrong view of myself and a wrong view of Christ, I become powerless. And they still had in mind, I'm quite sure, that before they could ever do anything, they must realise that the doing was the best. But no, says the Lord Jesus. So there's the answer, quite simply. This kind can come forth by nothing, but by nothing. There's nothing you can do but prayer, dependence on God, and fasting, determination to be selfless rather than selfish. Those who are a power for Christ act that way, live that way. He is first. That's why I said that I am nothing, he is everything, is the secret key to power in the gospel. So there was the problem of powerlessness. The next thing I want you to notice, please. Now, how should I place this one? How should I put it? I suppose I could say it's the desire for place. You get that from verse 32. Being in the house, he asked him what it was that you disputed among yourselves. Now, the word here, dispute, is not a row. It's not an argument. It's a debate. It is a reasoning. What was it that you reasoned among yourselves, but they held their peace? For by the way, they had reasoned among themselves who not should be the greatest, but who is the greatest. Now, can you imagine such a discussion as that? Can you imagine it? Well, with all humility, it's really me, isn't it? Somebody else would say, well, now I'm more humble than you. I can't help it, it's me. Can you think of it? They're disputing who's the greatest. Have they not learned the lesson? They haven't learned the lesson. This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And here they're saying, self-denial, no. But actually, look at all that he can do. Look, when there is power, he could do that. We didn't, but nevertheless, I don't think it was saying he's going to die on the cross and therefore there needs to be somebody to take his place. I think that's driving the text too far. I think they're just looking amongst the 12 of them and they're really saying, well, if he's first, who's second? I want you to notice how this was handled. He sat down and he called the 12 and said, if any man desire to be the first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. You lock that expression into your mind because it's going to rise again this evening, just about 25 past 8. It's going to rise again. And so that was the problem. Now, can you see with that kind of mind, we then get John saying, Master, we saw one casting out demons in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. What is this? Here is a man doing what they failed to do. And they're saying, you must be followers of us. Now that's the background. They had failed to cast out the demon, and here is another man casting out demons, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him. We said, you've got to stop, because we are the sole owners of this. I tell you, I'm learning another lesson here. I'm learning this. It may be that there are other followers of Christ doing more than we can do, or more than they're willing to do. He will teach them the lesson, but I tell you this, don't forbid them. If they're doing a work for Christ, don't forgive them. They were doing a work for Christ. The shame was, what they should have been taught was not the desire to that man have him finish. What they should have been taught was it was proof that they still had to put themselves in good order. So instead of saying, we are failing, they said, that man's got to stop. And what will happen then? Well, there'll be nobody doing it. But the disciples would be quite happy because there was nobody acting more faithfully than them. Be careful about how we deal with other believers. Don't let jealousy come in. If they do something that we could do, but we've lost the power to do, instead of that, go into the presence of God and have the matter put right in your own soul. So here we have it. The desire for praise, the desire for place, whatever you call it. Now, I'm going quickly down this tonight because there's a lot to do, just as we had when we... Now, turn over, please, to... And I'm coming now to chapter, for the sake of time, chapter number 10. Here we have the desire for prize. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother, my sakes, he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brethren. The background is this. There's a man comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, you know, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Chapter 10, verse 17. I want to inherit eternal life. And the Lord Jesus said, well, you know the commandments, defraud not, honour thy father and mother. He answered, Master, all these have I kept from my youth up. Then Jesus beholding said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Now what is the master saying? He's saying this. This man says, I've kept all these. Now he doesn't speak about the Ten Commandments. He speaks about defraud not, honour thy father and thy mother. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. He said, I've tried my best, I've kept these. Surely that puts me in favour. The Saviour then said, in reply, the Saviour then said, one thing thou lackest. Go. Sell all that you have, give to the poor. Take up thy cross, follow me. Is the Lord Jesus saying to every one of us that we have to sell everything to follow him? No. He's speaking to a man who desired to follow Christ, but there was a barrier keeping him back. The barrier was wealth. And the master, remember, said, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. He is asking this man to deny himself. One thing thou lackest. The one thing he lacked was he would not be prepared to deny himself. He would not be prepared to take up the cross. He wanted the blessings Christ could give without following the conditions of discipleship. That's clear. Oh, he wanted everything, but he wasn't prepared to follow the three very, very strong pillars of discipleship. And of course, he was sad, for he had great possessions. Now come to Peter. Peter's listening. The one thing about Peter is he never kept it in when he was listening, you know. He was very quick to speak. That man didn't do it, but we did it. We have left all to follow you. What he really was saying was, well, we've left all to follow you. What do we get? I left my fishing business. I told you the other evening, it was a great bargain. He left a boat and he'll get a throne. That's a good bargain. He'll get a throne and a lot more for leaving a boat. A lot more than a throne. But I want you to notice the sacrifice of verse 28 is not forgotten. Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. The sacrifice of verse 28 is followed by the reward of verse 29. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have a... Now, listen, this is a verse where you've got to look at the detail to pick up what they call the low, you know, the low-hanging fruit. The fruit that's easy to pick. There's a lot of low-hanging fruit in Scripture. You don't need to stretch too far. Here's one of them. Just look at the text. Listen to it. Listen to it. House or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands. Stop there. Go to verse 30. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. What's the difference between or and? Now, you'd notice that, wouldn't you? You say, well, it's just what the Lord Jesus, just how the Lord Jesus said it. No. He's saying this. He's saying, if any man, nobody, probably is in a situation where they would need to leave house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, and lands, those eight things. Very rare would you get somebody giving up everything like that. Not possible. If you just look at it all, probably not possible. So he says, if you give up that, or that, or that, or that, or that, or that. Okay, that's all. In other words, you weigh in your sacrifice in the service of Christ, give up one or two or some of these. He is not demanding that you give them all up. He's saying, you will give some of that up. Now, what's the reward? The reward, houses or brethren? No. If you give up and sacrifice what is necessary to sacrifice, you will get the full reward, not part of it. That's why he says, houses and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands. Now he's speaking for today when he says, with persecutions, there'll be trouble in attaining these, there will be trouble, but in the world to come, eternal life. Now do you see, there is the limitations of verse 20, but the fullness of reward in verse number 30. Do we not hear about a full reward in the book of Ruth? That's what he's saying. You will give up, you will sacrifice something. It may not be dramatic. It may be that you determine that promotion's a step too far. Or the things that I spend time in are not really useful in the service of the Master. And although I love them, I'll give them up. You see, he's speaking here about the things we love. And when he says, leaving house, some have done that. From the land I come from, and I'm sure from this land as well, missionaries went out and they did give up these things. But the point he's making is this: we give up what is necessary. Everything that will dissuade us, keep us back from his service, and if we do that, it is a full reward. Do you see the rate of interest? See the rate of interest? He shall receive an hundredfold. There's no bank in America giving that, just as there's no bank in the UK giving that. Never have done. Do you know what the rate of interest is? 10,000%. You work it out in a calculator. Or, better still, work it in your head, 10,000% interest. After all, 100%, if I give in a pound, well, a dollar over here, 100% return is $1. But you just add it all up, and hundredfold. In other words, so great. The missionary to China, name's gone from it at the moment. I'll get a row for this at the end. It's gone from just at the moment. Remember, his father left a king's ransom. This is probably 100 years ago now, and slightly more. King's ransom. He went to the British consul in China, in the city he was, and he said to the man, I want to give this money away. And the man said, you're a fool. I'm doing it not at all. Because if I do this, you will come back to me and say, if only you had spoken sense into my head, I wouldn't have made that disastrous mistake. One of the Cambridge Seven, Mr. William Host, known to most who read Assembly literature, Mr. William Host's brother was one of them. The man said, away and think about it and come back here in 3 weeks. He came back a week later and he said, I'm glad you spoke to me. I've decided to invest it in a bank. The man said, I thought you'd have some sense. What bank? What rate of interest? He says, well, I'm getting this rate of interest. The fellow said, well, what bank would that be? Bank of Heaven. The Bank of Heaven. And he did. He worked in China. He worked in Africa. If you ever read his life story, you'll see the picture of the mud hut in Africa and the mighty palatial home in England that he gave up. Sacrifice. We don't have that amount to give, but you can use your time. Don't waste it. The devil has very clearly and cleverly ensured that there is no need for you to think at all or me to think at all. We can fill our days. Let's put that away. You might say, well, it's not immoral what I listen to. It's not, no, but it's grabbing your time. It's taking your time and it has to be sacrificed. And so, there we have Peter. They that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, okay, that's the desire for prize, and we've seen, of course, the powerlessness, the lack of power, the desire for praise, the desire for prize, and now the desire for prominence. We get this as we read from verse number 32. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do whatsoever we shall. Can you see right away how wrong they are? They're saying to the master, we want you to do what we want you to do. Very wrong. Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said, what would ye that I should do? Grant unto us that we may sit one in thy right hand and the other in the left in thy glory. You know who put them up to it? Of course, their mother. And what mother wouldn't? How would they reason it out? I think, now, you might say to me at the end, no, I don't agree with that. I just wonder if they reasoned it out this way. You see, there was only three of you went up to the Transfiguration Mount, wasn't there? That's right. But two of you are brothers and one wasn't. You know, Peter's brother wasn't there. So I reckon that you two are the favourites because both of you were there. And you could just see a mother, can't you? You just see a mother saying, well, I want to see you in the right hand and the left hand in the kingdom. The desire for prominence. Want to be there. This is an issue that has been slipping through Mark's gospel and is about to come to its culmination. The Lord Jesus is about to answer the question. Just in 2 or 3 minutes, you'll see him answering the question. And they said, yes, well, you don't know what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of? Be baptized with the baptism? They said, we can. He said, well, you will. And they did. James was put to death, and John ultimately was sent to Patmos. The Lord says, no, that's not for mine to give. Cast your eye down to verse 41. What do you notice? And when the ten, first time we get that, what's the trouble? The desire on the part of these two men to be prominent has divided the company. They are no longer the 12, they are the 10 and the 2. In any assembly, if there's anybody who wants to become prominent, wants to be the prominent one, that often divides the assembly. Now, you might not say, well, it doesn't mean to say folk walk out and don't come. No, but it creates in the heart a divisive spirit. And if you get people who want to be the prominent, want to be the greatest, that will divide the company. And for the first time, we hear about the 10. They began to be much displeased with James and John. Of course they would. Prominence in the work of God is not that. Folks don't act as shepherds to be prominent. They act as shepherds because they have a care for the flock. And here these two men, they here have broken that unity amongst the 12. And the desire of anyone to be prominent divides the company. Just as it did here, you've got the 10 and the 2. But the question hasn't been answered, who is the greatest? That's the question. Who is the greatest? That's the question that goes right through this. Who is the greatest? And the Lord Jesus is quite clear. He says, whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Servant of all. Now, if I was to go back to chapter number 9 and about verse 35, he said that if any man desire to be the first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. He's saying this, that they who seek to be prominent will end up as last. But the words themselves can be read in two ways, deliberately so. So that if I seek to be prominent, I'm going to end up as last. But he is going to answer the question. Who is greatest? That question was asked of him. He's going to answer it now. And he is not going to answer it by words. That is why, when you come to verse 46, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. The Saviour is about to answer the question, who is the greatest? Now, you know, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, now he was not, his blindness, of course, must be acknowledged. He was the son of Timaeus, that means the son of the unclean. Timaeus means the unclean. He was the son of the unclean. So right away we see he's not a particularly attractive fellow as far as the Jews were concerned. The family had a bad reputation. Son of the unclean. Bad pedigree. You're up to. And then you would say, well, what did David say? David confirms this to us. He says, I'm old, I've been young. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Bartimaeus was not a beggar because he was blind. There was another reason, because he came from an unrighteous family. I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. That agrees with the name of his father, Timaeus, the unclean. But he heard. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. What this man understood in his blindness, the Pharisees failed to understand. They did not understand him to be the son of David. But Bartimaeus knew that he was the son of David. Bartimaeus knew he was the Messiah. Bartimaeus knew he was the rightful king of Israel. And cried, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus understood the teaching of Christ. They charged them to hold their peace. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And in a gospel which has so often been noted, as never sees the Lord Jesus still, here he stands still. Do you notice what Bartimaeus does? He casts away his garment. Now the garment was a beggar's garment. So as soon as he heard this Rise, he calleth thee. He threw off his beggar's garment. He was never going to need it again. He knew that. He wouldn't be back. He threw it off and cast it down on the ground. He was finished with a beggar's garment. There was a distinctive beggar's garment. Off it goes. Called by Christ, no longer a beggar. What wilt thou that I should do? Lord. Ah, he now also knows that he is Lord. He admits that Jesus Christ is Lord. A remarkable man. That I might receive thy sight. And Jesus said, go thy way. What's the Saviour proving? Go back up the chapter, please, to verse number 44. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Verse 43, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Now can you see how that can be read two ways? If you seek to be great, you're going to be a servant. But if you seek to be a servant, that will make you greatest of all. This man, in the servant gospel, takes time to stop and serve a mendicant, a beggar with a bad background. The Saviour took time and stopped. The Saviour showed on that occasion that he is servant of all. That's what he's proving. He is servant of all. Therefore, as he is servant of all, that's the answer to the question that has been bubbling in their minds for the past two or three chapters. Who is the greatest? Christ gave it not by telling them, but by showing them. And he stopped. Do you notice what it says? Ah, Bartimaeus, folks would say, life's going to be good for you now. I tell you, away you go up to Caesarea Philippi and see what they're doing up there. The architecture is fantastic. And have you ever seen Herod's temple? 40 miles away, they can see the glistening of the marble on the heights of Zion on a nice sunny day. And why don't you go down there to see the magnificence of Egypt and go over to see the magnificence of Rome? The world is your oyster. Everything can be yours. He says, no. He followed. Imperfect tense. He kept on following. Not just down the road. He kept on permanently following him. He became a permanent, continual follower of the Lord Jesus. Left with a choice. The world would say, the world's your oyster, Bartimaeus. And what a story you've got to tell. Folk will pay for this story, you know. Oh, people will pay, Bartimaeus. You gather them round and you tell them, people will pay. He says, no. I'll deny myself. And I'll take up the cross. And I'll follow him. He followed Jesus in the way. That's the lesson that comes out of Mark's gospel. He followed Jesus in the way. He would be there when chapter 11 is opened and the Lord Jesus goes into Jerusalem. If you go in, by the way, and I'm going to stop now. I really must. But if you ever care to look at chapter 11, remember this, that the Lord Jesus went in 3 days. Only Mark tells us he went in 3 days. The other records speak about two of them. Only Mark tells us that he went into Jerusalem in 3 days. So what was he doing over these 3 days? If you look very carefully, you'll see in the first day he came in as king. In the second day he came in as priest. On the third day he came in as prophet. Prophet, priest and king. He presented himself to Israel. If you go down the verses that go down to verse 11 of chapter 11, he was the king. And then when you come from verse 12 and go right through, you will find that he is there as not only the king, but he's there as the priest. And that takes you down to verse 19. And then from verse 20 on, he comes in as the prophet. Prophet, priest and king. He came as the king to contemplate his house. He came as the priest to cleanse his house. And he came as the prophet to engage in controversy with the scribes and the Pharisees. And Bartimaeus would be there. Prophet, king, priest, prophet, presented himself to Israel in the three offices that are truly his. They said no. But there was a man there who could see, who followed Jesus in the way. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee tonight for the sweetness of Scripture. We thank thee for the question that rolled through the minds of the disciples, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We thank thee that it pleased the Lord to answer it, not with words, but with acts. He stood to serve a man like Bartimaeus. And we thank thee that the man who received the healing touch from Christ followed Jesus in the way. Help us to do that, just to follow him and love him and submit to him and revel in the Scripture's account of him until the day come when we see him in all his magnificent glory. Part us with thy blessing. Give us fresh desires to be more like him. Bless the testimony here and grant that it will flourish for the glory of God. And we ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.